Let us pray. Holy God, open our eyes and ears this day, that we would hear what you would have for us to hear, and guide us in the way of your love, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2. It's probably a very familiar passage once again. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." And so they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine, even after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I once was a coin collector, not a particularly good coin collector. I was much better at collecting coins until I started going to the arcade that was in the bowling alley behind my house. It was then that the thought of keeping these shiny new quarters in these books seemed pointless compared to getting the high score on Centipede. But along the way, I did some actual coin collecting and at times did learn something about the art of coin collecting. It's amazing what you can find in a pile of change. My daughter Emily has gotten into this kind of coin collecting. She started a book trying to accumulate all of the new quarters that have been stamped in the past few years with state symbols on them. And I wonder whether or not they will have the same fate as the coins in my coin collection once the Gelati place opens up in our neighborhood this summer. But in coin collecting, there are coins and then there are coins. There are some coins that are minted, and there is little difference between one or another coin of the same vintage. The 2 quarters in my pocket are most likely valued at not much more than 25 cents apiece. But then there are coins that are rare. And one of the most rare coins is the 1909 SVDB penny. It is the rarest of all the Lincoln pennies, and just under 500,000 of these pennies were minted, and today that little penny is worth about $550. And on eBay, you can pick it up for about $1,100. So it caught my attention back in 2006 when I read an article in the New York Times about Scott Travers. Scott Travers is a big coin guy. He writes about them. He collects them. He's the former vice president of the American Numismatic Association. I suspect many of you are members of the American Numismatic Association. And a couple of years ago, when it rolled around to National Coin Week, you know when National Coin Week is, right? Scott Travers, wait, I think somebody said that they did. Scott Travers had the desire of sparking interest in coins and collecting coins. And he took out 3 very rare pennies, a 1914D, a 1908, and one of those 1909 SVDBs. And he spent them. He used them to buy some trivial items, including a pretzel on a street corner in New York City. And he put those coins into circulation. And he made sure that the papers and the media covered the purchases so that the world would know that there were these 3 coins to be found. That there was a possibility that in your pocket could be a fortune, a treasure. and you might not even know it. You could right now be carrying the 1909 SVDB, and you might not even know you have that treasure. Now, that's the truth when it comes to coins. But there is another truth, and that is that there is another treasure that you are most definitely carrying. And you likely have no idea how much of a treasure that it is. In our lesson this morning, we read a story about a man. And it's a man that we talk about every Sunday. But this man, at this point in his life, is just a man. Well, to be sure, he's a rabbi, and he's somewhat important, and he has a place at this wedding feast, but most likely he is just an attendee of this wedding feast at this point. He's on the guest list, and he's going with a few of his friends to enjoy himself at the wedding of this person in town. There's nothing special about what's going on in the beginning of this passage. That is, until something happens. Something tragic for a wedding feast. In our lesson today, we find out that the party is about to end because the wine has run out. But little do we know that sitting in the midst is someone who can change the fortune of this newly married couple. And he calls over the servants to run a little task for him. Go over and fill these jugs with water, and then bring them over here. So they go and they do this, and when they return, he grabs a glass and he fills it. And he says, bring this over to the steward, the person handling all the aspects of the party. And it's found out that in this is no longer the gallon jugs of wine that he picked up at ShopRite. This is now Opus One. And what we find is that by Jesus performing this first miracle, the disciples who watched him and John who recorded it, believed in him. You know, I'm a bit of a bookworm reading about these things. There's all sorts of commentary and analysis that has gone into the story throughout the ages. All the different perspectives that one could take in understanding the story, whether or not it's real. But let me explain something to you that is very true as we read the story. It doesn't matter what any commentator writes concerning their perspective on this story. The fact is, this man was out of wine. And all of a sudden, there was more wine, and lots of it. And at that, the best wine that could be imagined. And this man's party continued. And this rabbi by the name of Jesus is the one who made it happen. Those servants had a story, and they were sticking to it. The disciples had their story, and they were sticking to their story as well. Mary knew what had happened because she was the one who asked Jesus to do something in the first place, and she was certainly sticking to her story. Others probably had commentary and analysis, the steward, the groom, the others attending the wedding feast, the boy's parents, the bride's parents. But you know what? None of the commentary mattered, because what was most important at that moment was that Jesus had performed a miracle. You know, sometimes it's hard to let a story just be a story. We seem to want to make commentary on everything. Many of you might be aware that there's something special happening next Sunday. Churches reschedule their services for it. It's called the Super Bowl. And as a Giants fan, I could frankly care less who's going to win the game. But I know that I'll watch it, and when I turn the TV on a week from Monday, what I will hear is a lot of commentary. I'll hear commentary about what it was that caused the team to win, the breakdown of defense, the offensive lines, and that sort of a thing. But with all of the commentary that's going to happen, it's not going to change the fact that either the 49ers or the or the Ravens are going to be Super Bowl champs. Or maybe if you're not a sports fan, you turn on your TV tomorrow morning, and you're getting ready for work and trying to determine what to wear. And John Elliott is there on Channel 2 giving the weather forecast, and you hear about some cold front coming down from Canada. And you ever notice how much commentary there is on the weather? But do you really care where the cold front is coming from? I know I don't. All you want to know is how long it's going to be cold for. You see, the truth is that each one of us has our own story about life, don't we? We each have stories and commentary about why we believe. For each of us, something has happened along the way that makes us believe that there is a God and that he has a son by the name of Jesus. We've read something. We've experienced something. We've been in a relationship with someone. We've seen something, whatever it is. Something has happened that makes us believe that there is a God in heaven and that Jesus is his son. And because of that, the story of the Bible is true to me. And every one of our stories, I suspect, is different from the next. I've not yet run into two people who have the exact same story. I remember when I was back in college, I went to a college called Gordon College. It's in Massachusetts, and it's a Christian college. And we had to take classes in Old Testament and New Testament. We had to go to chapel three times a week. Faith was introduced into every class that we had. Most classes we simply prayed before class, but then there were those sadistic teachers who prayed with a preface, "You're going to need this one," right before the exams were handed out. In one of my economics classes, macroeconomics, my professor, Dr. John Mason, would always read stories of Jesus caring for the poor and needy prior to beginning every economics class. And that influenced the way that I look at the world today. While feeling like a 19-year-old spiritual giant because I attended this Christian college and had taken this New Testament class, I came home from college and I went to a men's Bible study at my church, and I was determined to tell people how much that I had learned at my college. And I started explaining, as we came across this one section that we had studied, the Granville-Sharp rule of multiple substances connected by the word and. I know it's exciting stuff. And I really felt like I was all kinds of big at being able to express a complex Greek grammatical construction, which I really didn't understand, and I still to this day don't. Which is when one of the elderly gentlemen in my congregation, Ansgar Hansen, said in his wonderful Norwegian accent, "Well, it all sounds to me like it's about Jesus." And what impressed me so much about Ansgar was the simplicity of this man's faith. And I realized if this wonderful man could believe so simply, then maybe I could too. Now that's part of my story. I know it's not terribly profound, but it is my story, and Jesus spoke to me through a Norwegian immigrant and the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's real to me. It's one of the reasons that I believe what I believe. And the thing about that story is that it is a treasure for me. It's my treasure. And it's treasure because it becomes my way of telling myself and telling the world that there is a God who is real. And that this God has touched my life and has also touched others' lives. It's not a story that you could really argue with. Maybe it's one that you can give commentary to and provide analysis of, but no amount of commentary and analysis is going to take that story away from me. Because I was once blind, and now I see. You see, that's the thing about our stories. We each have them. And they're very real and they're very personal, these encounters that we've had with God, but for some reason, we are reluctant to share our stories. And maybe the reason we feel reluctant is because we're not quite sure whether or not they're any bit of value. They're like the coins in our pocket, I suppose. They rattle around in there, and we don't think that they add up to a whole lot of anything. But you know what? There's this one coin. This 1908 SVDB. And it's worth a lot. It's called Your Story. And there's only one like it. And this story tells the world that at least one person believes and has had an encounter with God. I have a great opportunity as a minister to sit with people in some of the most difficult times of life, to sit with a family when a loved one is dying. Just a couple of months ago, I sat with two different husbands who, when I asked to share about their faith, uttered almost the same words in describing their wives. One had been married for 56 years, and the other for 35. And both of their wives died shortly thereafter. And they both recollected their wedding day. And seeing their wives on their wedding day walking down the aisle, and how cherished every day has been, and recognizing that their wives were a gift from God. That was their story, and no one was going to take it from them. It was one of the reasons why these two men believed. You know, it's been asked, what do you get when you cross a Presbyterian with a Jehovah's Witness? You get a guy on your doorstep who doesn't know what to say. But of course, the truth is, we do know what to say. Because deep down amidst all the loose change in the commentary and the analysis, deep down among our questions and our struggles, deep down we have a story. It's a precious story. It's a treasure. It's a 1908 SVDB. And it's real. And no one can take it from you. But the question is, are we going to share it? Are we going to put it in circulation? Are we going to let the world see and hear that at least according to one person, there is a God, and he has a son whose name is Jesus? Amen.